everybody, and welcome to Kamloops Alliance Church, the virtual church. This is week four. Can you believe how fast time is going already? Just before we get into the message, I just wanted to just offer a few things. First is I miss you. I love you. I can't wait for that first Sunday, that first weekend back when we can all be together. Our staff misses you. We love you. We're praying for you. Of course, we're going to continue to abide by all of these government regulations and such, but we just can't wait till normal life can return. Second, in this season, we are leaning into our mission more than ever. There's a temptation right now to kind of just wait till this all blows over, you know, kind of hunker down. We just believe that we exist to know Jesus and make him known, and we are doing whatever we can to engage with you. We have dismantled much of what we new to be normal, and now we're re-engaging with new ministry plans. So God is doing amazing things through our church right now, and I want to let you know a few of those. We are seeing a global reach with our weekend services. We can track how many different devices are engaging with our weekends, and there's an average of about 350 a weekend, and we can guesstimate about 4 people per device, maybe more, maybe less. So we are actually reaching, because of this crisis, we're actually reaching more people through our weekend services than we ever had before. We are still trying to play our part really, really well right now. We met the practical needs of 4 different families that have been impacted by this crisis. So just paying rent, offering whatever help, practical help that they needed. So we're still a church on mission right now. We're working on a system right now, a form that will help us identify more needs that we can meet. We are phoning every single church or every single household right now in our database, over 800 different homes. We have distributed those lists out to different leaders, pastors, elders, and we're just checking in. How do we love you? How do we serve you right now? How can we pray for you? We're launching new ministries right now. There's going to be a podcast that's released every Wednesday that will just kind of help you through this time. So with that in mind, there's some questions about giving right now. The first way is, and best way is electronically. We have a Church Center app that we would invite you to continue to use as you give generously. The thing is that we just believe that generosity is a practice, and it's a shaping and forming practice. It's a forming and shaping practice in response to God's generosity to us in good times and in hard times as well. So continue to give through the Church Center app. We now have text to give as well. The number for that is 778-860-7957. Another way that you can engage. Also, we realize that there are some people who will never give online, and that's okay. It's not as preferred right now, especially in this season as the office is shut down. But if you want to still drop off a check at the church, you can do that. There's a mailbox by the ministry center that's checked twice a day that you can still give in that way. Or you can snail mail it. The old-fashioned way, you can snail mail your checks into the office or at the church, and we will pick it up. If you have any questions about the whole financial thing, finance@kamloopsalliance.com. We're in a series right now called Disruptive Witness. We are asking, what difference does Jesus make right now? With all of his resources, with all of his grace, with all of who he is, how does it interrupt the normal default settings of this time of panic and worry and anxiety? What difference does Jesus make? We believe that he can disrupt those automatic responses. So this weekend, we're going to ask, are we going to panic or are we going to pray? It's all about prayer this weekend. We want to lean into the practices more than ever. We just came from a series called The Way of Jesus, and we explored the historic Christian practices of the faith. And we just believe that these are invitations. They're not obligations, but they're invitations to experience Jesus in his fullness. So the choice right now is you can spend time binging the new Netflix series or movie that you've always wanted to, or you can lean in. You can lean into Jesus. You can offer yourselves a new way and experience him in new ways right now. So what we're going to do today is just look at 2 different ideas. Why do we pray? And then how do we pray? Well, why do we pray? And then how do we pray? And in the part of how we pray, I want to lead us through the Lord's Prayer. And just to go through this amazing resource that Jesus has given us in Matthew's gospel. So let's start off with, Why do we pray? The first reason I think is that we instinctively want connection with God. And that's everybody. That's believers. And I would submit that's also people who are pre-Christian or searching Jesus out. You know, statistically, everybody prays. There's a study done in 2014 about the frequency of people's prayers. And 55% of people in that survey prayed every day. 55% of people prayed every day. Now, that doesn't mean that they prayed to the Christian God, but people prayed. They went outward in prayer. So statistically, everybody prays. Why? Because there is an instinctive desire for connection with God. Just this past week, March 30th, 2020, there was a study released from the University of Copenhagen. Jeanette Sinding Benson, the assistant professor of economics, who in the past has researched and done studies on global events and its effects or impact on religion. And so she did a study, a brief study, but a study, and she saw that in March 2020, internet searches for prayer were the highest they've been in 5 years. In the conclusion of the study, she says, "The rise in prayer supersedes what the world has seen for years." Why? Because there is this instinctual desire for connection with God. There seems to be this instinct that we want. There's a Swiss theologian, his name is Karl Barth, and he says that everybody has an incurable God sickness. Incurable God sickness. We are all longing for something. And so the predominant worldview of our day is atheism or naturalism, where there is no supernatural. All we have is a here and now, the hard sciences. But actually, statistically, people everywhere are searching for the supernatural or the transcendent. Why? Because we have this incurable God sickness. We all know that we are not alone in this universe, that there is this homing instinct placed in every single person for connection with God. And I believe over the last 2 weeks, there's been this rise in Google searches for prayer because we all know it. And we are asking the hard questions right now. Why am I here? Is there a God? Does he care? We are all searching the worldviews that we have been believing and acting upon and seeing that it is not working without God. See, your resources are depleted right now and you're looking. So I know that people on the other side of that camera that I'm looking, you're not church people. This is all new to you, but you are searching. Why? Because as the Old Testament writer Solomon puts, God has placed eternity in your heart and you are searching for God right now. That's the first reason. We instinctively want connection with God. And here's the good news is that Christianity says that Jesus has given us connection with God. That Jesus has given us connection. So it's not a searching anymore. Jesus has shown us the way and brought us back. So at the heart of Christianity is a conflict between me and God, that I don't love God as much as I should. I love other things. I love pleasure or sexuality or alcoholism or success or even a good thing that I have in my life that I make ultimate above God. And that's a problem. So what Christianity says is that I just can't go to God on my own. I need Jesus to come and help me. And that's what the cross is about, that Jesus has died on the cross to forgive me of these things and these ways that I have made ultimate in my life. And that Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, has brought me into relationship with God. Jesus, as God, dies so that we can know God intimately. There's this really cool story a few years ago. Prince Harry and Meghan, Prince Harry and Princess Meghan, were in Australia a few years ago, and they were shaking hands of kids, and they were all nicely lined up. And as Prince Harry is shaking the hands, he gets to the last little boy. He's 5 years old. As the other kids just kind of prim and properly shook his hand, this little boy runs straight into the prince's arms and gives him a big hug. And after this big hug, he starts to play with his beard, and it is beautiful. It is hilarious. And it shows this access that this little boy had to this monumental large figure in our culture. See, this is what Christianity says, is that we just can't go to God on our own. We need Jesus so that we can have that type of access to God. And so because of this, scripture says that we can approach God with boldness and with confidence. Why? Not because of me, but because of Jesus and what he has done. So simply put, a good definition of prayer is a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. It's personal and it's communicative response to the knowledge of God. We all want connection with God. Christianity says you need Jesus to have it. And it is a personal thing. It is not somebody else's faith. This is not somebody else's journey. It's a personal relationship, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done on my behalf. It's communicative. It is me speaking, but it's also God speaking back to us. Oftentimes, our prayer life is boring and mundane because it's just a one-way conversation. See, that's not what prayer is. That we believe that God, the God of the universe, is speaking to us through his word, through creation, through his spirit, through other people in our lives. That he is, this is communication with God. And as I've interacted with people who have come to know God, that they didn't before, but now they're a Jesus follower, this idea that you can have this personal communicative relationship with God is unbelievable. And it should be for us too, who have followed Jesus for a while. So that's why we pray. How do we pray? Well, I want to bring us to Matthew's gospel. There's two accounts of the Lord's Prayer. One is in Luke. In Luke's account, his disciples, the followers, say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. It's interesting that at the forefront of the disciples' minds, the first disciples or followers of Jesus, forefront, a big thing, a big question was, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so in Matthew's gospel, he does. And this is how it starts. This then is how you should pray. This is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. So what I want to do is I just want to lead you through it. What we're going to see is that the first petitions orient us vertically to God, and then the last petitions orient us horizontally to our needs. And I think that is important because at the heart of prayer is first an orientation to God. In other words, what's more important is his presence, not his provision. It's about his presence, not his provision. So it starts off by saying this, our Father in heaven. Our Father. What an interesting way to pray, to call God Father. You see, at the heart of Christianity is that God is our Father. He is a heavenly Father. See, that is a foreign concept in a religion like Islam. In the Quran, their holy book, Allah is never referred to as Father. And yet Christianity, the metaphor given to us is that he is a Father to us. It's a familial metaphor. It's one of closeness, of intimacy. Now, I realize that not all of us have had great fathers, but that our heavenly Father is different and better than any of our earthly fathers could be. And when Jesus teaches us to pray our Father, he is reminding us of the cost of prayer. In other words, the first two words of the Lord's Prayer reminds us of the gospel. The gospel, because the reason we can call God Father is because Jesus has died for us, that he brings us in as adopted children into a family of God. You see, without Jesus, we could not call God Father. See, we believe that on the cross, Jesus as God loses his relationship with the Father so that we could gain relationship with the Father. That he brings us into the family as adopted kids. What a beautiful reminder. The first two words, our Father. That when we come to God in prayer, we come to him as he is benevolent, he is kind, he is loving and gracious towards us. This is the Christian idea of God. He is a Father. That's the first petition. Second one is, hallowed be your name. This is a weird word. It's kind of a churchy word. I understand that. So what does it mean to hallow? It means to revere. It means to pay attention to. It means to set apart differently. That the name of God is powerful and is different. We want to hallow your name. Father, we hallow your name is what Jesus is teaching us to pray. This is to be in awe of who God is, to be in awe of who he is. So the best moment of any wedding is the moment where those doors open and the bride comes in. Sometimes, as an officiant of weddings, I have to remind people to stand, but oftentimes I don't. People instinctually know to stand for the bride. As I officiate weddings, I always tell the groomsmen and the bridesmaids, wherever the bride is, that's where you need to be focused. So you need to turn to the bride because this moment, this day, is all about her. So imagine how silly it would be for the bride to be walking down that aisle, for everybody to be standing and somebody isn't. It would be ridiculous. It's actually kind of insulting. Why? Because we know that the attention, the awe is on her. And that's what Jesus is teaching us to pray. Father, we hallow your name. Our attention is to you. We stand in respect. We love you. We desire nothing but you. And we want your name to be made famous. That's what it means to hallow the name of God. The third one is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So again, vertical orientation. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it mean when we pray, God, we want your kingdom to come, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? What does that mean? See, God's kingdom has come wherever Jesus is reigning and ruling. When we pray, we want earth to reflect heaven. We're praying for all of God's characteristics to be made known and to be made real right here and right now. So when you think of the virtues, the ministry, the presence of Jesus, to pray your kingdom come, as we say, Jesus, we want all of you in all of this. We want all of you in my life. We're saying, Jesus, start with me. We want your virtue, your presence, your spirit to be involved in my life in every nook and cranny. We want it to saturate everywhere. Wherever Jesus's activity and reality is reigning, that's where the kingdom of God is. And so this is a powerful declaration. Your kingdom come. Jesus, start with me. Start with me. Start with my home. Move outward to my neighborhood and our city. So we're praying. I am praying. God, in this time, I want your kingdom to come in my house and everywhere and in Kamloops. And as I said before, Kamloops Alliance Church, we want to play our part so well in the spiritual needs of our city, but also meeting practical needs. So a part of God's kingdom coming is that needs are met, that people don't go hungry. So this week, we have partnered with like-minded institutions in our city, and we dropped off $2,000 worth of grocery gift cards so that these institutions and agencies can generously and wisely distribute them to meet practical needs of our city. This is the outworking of this prayer. Your kingdom come in Kamloops, that we want people to know that there is a God and there is a group of people at Kamloops Alliance Church that is doing everything to know Jesus and to make him known. That's the vertical. The horizontal, then in verse 11, says this, give us today our daily bread. This is about provision. What a powerful moment right now for us to say, God, give me today what I need, the strength that I need, the food that I need, the wisdom that I need right now. Are you going to pray? Are you going to panic? I would just encourage you right now to pray. There is a button, if you're on our online stream, there's a button that says live prayer. We have a prayer team right now that would love to pray with you about your practical need, whether it's food or finances or family or whatever. We want and encourage you to interact in this way online right now. We have a prayer team that would love to engage as you pray, God, today, here is what I need. And the principle throughout scripture is that he'll provide for us today for what we need. Tomorrow is another day, but today, God, we need you to provide. See, he knows what you need. It's also in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, where I'm reading, where he talks about worry. And he says, look at the lilies, look at the birds. If God provides for them, will he not much more provide for you? And what Jesus is doing is he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He says, if he can provide for the flowers and the birds, will he not also provide for you the pinnacle of his creation? And this is our time to say, God, give me today what I need. Then it goes to this, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Again, forgiveness is central to Christianity. God, as you have forgiven me, I now go outward and forgive others. So who do you need to forgive today? I know just the challenges of this season of life where you don't have the outlets of going out. And so marriages right now are grinding and they're struggling through this in new ways, family members, different ways. Who do you need right now to offer forgiveness to? Folks, there's some of us who have been harboring unforgiveness right now or through the decades or through the years or whatever that looks like. This is a time in history where the veil has been lifted and we see ourselves to be finite and to be fragile. And for you to harbor that unforgiveness is not wise. And the Lord's Prayer is transformative for us because it is saying, as God has forgiven you because of Jesus, you now distribute that forgiveness to others. So run-ins, conflicts need to be reconciled. See, sometimes we think of the Lord's Prayer, oh, yeah, I know it. Wow, this is a radical and transformative prayer. As we ask God to forgive us, we then go horizontally to forgive others. And it says this to end, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. God, we're asking God, protect us. Give us the grace that we need to make wise decisions. See, the first step in fighting temptations is exposing and naming them. The first step in this process is for you to pray and to say, God, lead me not into temptation, but to deliver me from the schemes and wiles of the evil one, of Satan and his minions, and the plan to destroy my life. So I would encourage you in this season of life, what are your unique temptations? Maybe too much technology, an obsession with information. Maybe it's pornography, that right now you have way more time on your hand, way more screen time than ever, and that's a temptation in your life. Maybe it's to cut corners morally. Maybe it's to tell white lies. Maybe it's to withdraw from relationship. Maybe it's to continue in a secret habit that nobody knows about. And this prayer is to say, I need to name these temptations in my life and bring them to God. God, lead me not into these things in my life. Maybe the temptation is for you to not trust God, to start to hoard your life and your time and your resources. And the Lord's Prayer is calling us, no, into radical obedience and radical trust right now. Lead us not into temptation, but Lord, deliver us from these things that seek to destroy my life. Friends, this prayer transforms you. It's not just something that maybe you memorized as a child, but the Lord's Prayer transforms you. There's one author, Daryl Johnson, in his book on the Lord's Prayer is called 57 Words That Change the World. In the original Greek, the original language, there's 57 words in the Lord's Prayer. And if you take them seriously and do not just parrot them out, they will transform you. They will absolutely reorient your life vertically to God. We, our Father, you are good. We trust you. We want to revere your name. We want to make you famous. Our attention goes to you. We want your kingdom to come in my life, in my families, in my neighborhood, in my neighbors, and in my city. We want your kingdom to come in this time. And then the horizontal, Lord, give me today. Help me trust your provision. Forgive me as I forgive others and lead us not into temptation. This is a prayer of transformation. Our choice right now is whether we will pray or panic. See, for some of us who are tuning into church, you're not church people, God is offering you this in your life to bring you into connection with God as you are asking the big questions of your life. What happens when I die? What is the purpose of all these things? Why have I trusted in the economy when it's falling? Why have I trusted my health when it could fall because of this virus? And prayer is this invitation because of the work of Jesus to bring you close to God because of what Jesus has done. So we want to continue to do this. We want to continue to practice prayer. So as I mentioned, one of the ways you can do it is online during our prayer gatherings. You can click that prayer button and there's a prayer team there. On Facebook, we're going to have pastors who are kind of like in the lobby, but electronically and virtually, who would love to pray with you. If you just put up your hand or write a note, we will get in touch with you. On our website, there is a mechanism through our prayer request chain that people, if you want, will phone you and pray with you. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you just need some connection. We have a prayer team ready, willing, wanting to come alongside you in that way. We're launching on Monday after this weekend, on Monday, 14 Days of Hope. We're going to continue to orient you and facilitate growth in your spiritual journey through devotionals. So on your own, read the scriptures, have prayer, communicate with God. But we also want to aid you in that as well. We're hosting on April 19th, our Revive Prayer and Worship Night. We're still going to do that, although virtually. This is us, folks. At Calum Alliance Church, we want to be a praying church in this time. Would you, with me, along with me, lean into prayer? Don't resort to panic, but pray. God, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you for this time, although challenging. We don't just want to have a false positivism, God, in this time. As I know, people right now are struggling with so much panic, worry, anxiety, and fear in their lives. Lord, I know that there's people in our church that are sick with COVID-19. Lord, I realize that this is difficult. But in the midst of this, God, we want to press into you. We want to know you more. So help us to do that through prayer. Lord, for those of us who just kind of yawn when it comes to prayer, it's kind of a boring thing. May we grow. May we just carve out time in our schedule to do this. A communication with you, personal communication with you. You speak and we listen as well. So guide our church, Lord. Form us in this time like never before to pray the Lord's Prayer. In your name I pray. Amen. Thanks. We'll see you next week.